And that is exactly what U-Turn for Christ is. The guys, I just want to say thank you to Brother Darrell Wilson from the fellowship here. He just really has been a great friend. He's even helped us go on a long journey to California, drove and went back, and he got a real firsthand look at a more seasoned U-Turn for Christ. But he was very instrumental in somebody I'm going to bring up to you, someone that you all were praying for. I know how God has gotten a hold of him. And it's just really been amazing to see what God will do when we allow his hands into our lives. I'm a knucklehead that was sent out here from California. I was a time when I said that, God, I'll do anything that you want me to do. And I was on my knees, and God said in an audible voice, Texas. And I leaped up off my knees immediately, looked around the whole building where I was at, and I said, wait a minute. There's nobody in here. And God said Texas. And so it's been quite a journey. And I will say, you never know where God's going to answer prayers at, because I was willing to jump off a cliff and say, God, I'm done. This is too hard. And yet he never let me go. So I thank God for that. I get to see the fruit now. All the plowing, I get to see the fruit, you know, where friends are coming alongside and men are actually coming and get a hold of the things of God. And they're glorifying God, not the ministry of U-Turn for Christ. Not a pastor, not a knucklehead, not just something that they feel a part of, but God's getting a hold of them. You'll see the pictures up here, and you'll see some of the guys that are actually, he's back home. We have a first phase and a second phase. And really in first phase, it's where the guys really begin to get a hold of the things of God. For some, U-Turn for Christ is a Bible boot camp. For others, it's a spiritual hospital. But for most, it's a combination of both. And that's the thing that is most effective. We get people to come out and ask questions. How do you do this? How do you do this, Lawrence? And I just say the Bible. And they say, well, wait a minute. Don't you need some? The Bible. You know? And they ask another thing. Well, what are you doing this? The Bible. And the guys, as the parents already know, for some of you this may be new. U-Turn for Christ is this. If they are in an airplane that's getting ready to crash and there's a parachute, we tell them to take the word with them wherever they go, no matter what they do. And that is the healing balm, the word of God. These pictures that you see, we were in the midst of getting an air conditioner put in our bunkhouse, and we all slept in the house. And that night we just began to pray, and the guys began to not just become a kumbaya camp, but they began to just really pray. And that's really what this is all about, what U-Turn for Christ is. U-Turn for Christ is how it actually operates and functions is this. We have what we call Proverbs in the morning. Whatever day it is, at 6 o'clock in the morning, around a fire, these guys are reading that day, whatever day it is. Tomorrow will be the 25th, if I'm not mistaken. And they'll read the 24th chapter of Proverbs tomorrow at 6 a.m. So you'll know what they'll be doing. By 7 o'clock, they're eating breakfast. By 8 o'clock, they're preparing to go out into the community. There's some pictures there that actually what they actually do. They'll go to the local soup kitchen, and they'll go in there and serve people that have nowhere else to eat. They'll go in there and actually clean that kitchen so that people can eat there. And the thing is that we teach the guys, thou who stole, still no longer, work hard with your hands. We believe that as men, as growing, as being servants of God, God will begin to change the heart, and that it's the thing that really begins to stir and change lives, because we're no longer working for a paycheck. We're serving God, and then he's our provider. This picture here also is when the guys were having an open house in June. And we had like 700 to 1,000 people come out. And to celebrate, what I want to really get to right now, this is the time that you guys get to celebrate us with a little bit more. Friday night, we had three guys graduate from first phase. And it's quite a journey. And within that journey, a lot of them have had some times where they didn't know if they were going to make the next day. Some of the parents have started off with letters saying, I want out of here. And then you get a little bit longer down the line saying, man, I can't believe what God is doing. Get with the parents. They'll tell you about what U-Turn for Christ is all about. Also, what I would want you to do right now, if you guys will begin to pray, what I'm going to ask is the two guys that are in first phase here now, if they would come up, introduce yourselves, and tell them how long you've been here. And then I'm going to ask the other three guys that just graduated first phase. Two of them will be going home. One of them is going to insanely join and help point people to Jesus. So pray for him and then pray for me. But Buster, would you come on up? And Marcus, come on up.
Hi, everybody. I'm Buster Dykes. I've been there almost a week. Monday will be a week. And I'm thankful to be there. I thank God every day that he spared me this long to, you know, let me get in this program. And I'm going to go far with it. And I'd like to thank everybody for giving us a, you know, showing us a good time yesterday. And I'm thankful to be here today to worship with you guys. And I thank God.
Good morning. My name is Marcus. I'm from Houston. I've been with Turn for Christ for 2 weeks. I was out there in San Angelo looking for work, and I got discouraged and didn't know what to do. So I talked to this chaplain from the jail where I was at, and she let me. She called Lawrence, and Lawrence came over and talked with me. And I asked God to, previous when I was in jail, to surround me with a bunch of Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, and because I know I can make it there. So here I am. Thank you.
Come on up, Brent. This is, come on.
Hey, I'm Brent Tarr. I'm from Shreveport, Louisiana. I've been with U-Turn for 2 months now. I just graduated on Friday night. And, man, these guys, all these guys have been a blessing. All of y'all, just to have a family of God that that loves us so much and to see us just make it through this program, praying for us, just sending us letters. I want to thank my family for being here. I love y'all to death. Thank y'all for being here. And I thank all these guys for helping me through there, being there, not pointing me to themselves, not pointing me to leaders, but pointing me to God. And I thank all of y'all for that. And I thank for everybody that's in here that was praying for U-Turn for Christ, all of them. Man, we need it. And just keep on continuing praying for me. I'm going to be going back home. And just pray that I put up a brick wall from all of my worldly friends and from all the stuff that I was doing in my past. And I thank y'all.
My name's Will Byram. I'm from right here in Dallas, actually. It's good to be home for a little bit. I just want to say, well, I want to thank God. Dear Lord, just come before you today, just thanking you, Lord, for this body here, Lord, and for U-Turn for Christ, Lord, and the family that I've developed in U-Turn for Christ, Lord. And I want to thank you for the families of everybody here. I want to thank you for all the families here, Lord. And I want to thank you for the body of Christ that comes together in unity, Lord. It's so wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, this ministry, God uses this ministry as a vessel to save lives. I can remember a time when I didn't care if I lived or died, and it's not that way anymore. I want to live. I want to live for God, and that's so important. That's everything. And I just want to thank you all for your prayers and your thoughts. I want to thank my family for showing up. It's so good to, I haven't seen y'all in so long. It's my sister. Thank God. Thank God. It's not about, like Pastor Lawrence was saying, it's not about the ministry. It's about God and what he uses this ministry for, to touch the lives of others and to touch the lives of men. Thank you.
Pastor, would you come up? Don and Daryl, would you come up, please? I'm going to ask you all to pray. But this last individual is actually, he was brought here to U-Turn for Christ in San Angelo by Pastor, maybe I'm prophesying, but Daryl. Luke, would you come on over? One of the things that I know that God puts on my heart, and some people get a hold of it, but U-Turn for Christ is not a rehab. Why? Because a rehab, by definition, is to be restored to a former state. And a rehab to a former state means that before you were on drugs, but that's the same person that led you to drugs. And that's why U-Turn for Christ is a ministry of restoration, restoring a broken relationship with God. making you whole, making you, you know, these guys aren't, they weren't always this refined, and neither was I. And it's only because of the grace of God. And I believe that God is doing something, and I pray that you guys would just pray and pray and pray more for Luke. Luke has really gotten a hold of that. He hasn't been without bumping his head and hasn't been without having to dig a hole, and he'll be able to tell you all about that stuff. But he's gotten a hold of that. I want to tell you something else, and I don't want him to have to take up the time, but I want to be real brief. Do you know he came home not too long ago and got pulled over by a police officer? And the short version of that is this. He led that police officer to Jesus Christ. So those are the kinds of things that we can praise God. We can praise God for. And would you share a minute? And so we don't want to prolong the word. And then ask the pastor to pray for the ministry and to pray for us. And we'll be out in the back afterwards, please.
One thing that God always puts on my heart, the Holy Spirit always puts on my heart whenever anybody asks about Christ or U-turn for Christ is exactly what Lawrence said. You know, it's not a rehab. You know, I mean, I've been to, you know, I mean, not like the facilities, but I've been in other programs and, you know, in other ways, other self-help and this and that. And, you know, that's the problem with all of that other stuff that's out there is it's not self. If it was in my power to do it, I would have done it a long time ago. But, you know, I'm 27, and for, you know, the better part of 15 years, you know, I've been seeking to fill that hole and to fill that up and to get whatever, you know, from all this stuff. But when in actuality, what I was trying to do was replace God and fix, you know, stuff. Because, I mean, you can call it alcoholism, addiction, or whatever, but, I mean, in actuality, we all just have, you know, chronic humanism. we're born into a sin world. And and one thing that's was laid on my, you know, heart here lately is Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And that's just goes in conjunction with Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that's what we do here, is help guys grab hold of Christ and grab hold of the things, because God's already reaching out for us and wants to do something in all of us, and he has those plans for us. And like, you know, like I said in Philippians, all what we do is take hold of God trying to take hold of us. So just praise God. Praise God that I'm here, that we're all here. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Don't you just love how Jesus really is the answer? Just Jesus. And that's all we need. Let's pray for these guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to see you working, Lord, and the opportunity to see your power displayed in the lives of these young men, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to lead them and guide them and fulfill them, Lord, all the emptiness and all the hurt and all the pain, Lord. May you be their medicine, God. May you be their salve, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would all learn from them, Lord. We would be those who would be understanding of the power of sin and the power of Satan, Lord, and that we are not to trifle or entertain any sort of darkness in our life, Lord. And we pray that we would take heed lest we fall, Lord. And Lord, help us to grow in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in our relationship with my brothers here and their journey, Lord. I pray that we would be able to join hands with them, Lord, and walk through the fire with them, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would open up doors of opportunity to enable us to help in the ministry there and be a part of the great things that you're doing there. So, Lord, we just commit all these things to you. We surrender them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Fill them today with your presence and the joy that comes with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you, man.
Well, if you take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, we're working our way through the book here. As you're turning there, I'm reminded of one of the things I inherited from my mom. It's kind of a blessing and a cursing. It's this hypersense of smell that works really well for me sometimes, and other times it can be really a problem. I used to live, when I was in college, I lived about a block away from In-N-Out Burger. And that was a problem. It was a problem for me. I confess it to y'all here today. But that sense of smell, where I could smell a steak being cooked 20 miles away if the wind was right. It was a great thing. But then at times it was a problem. My wife and I and my kids, we lived in a house one time, and we rented this house, and we had a patio there, and underneath the patio lived a family of skunks. And they would occasionally feel free to do whatever they do, and it was so bad. I can't even describe how bad that smell was. But see, this morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit, and I'd like us to be thinking about our smell. How do we smell to those who we come in contact with? And I'm not talking about our body odor or what have you. I'm talking about the aroma of Christ. This morning I'd like to take a look at what Paul discusses, and as he opens up his heart and he talks about this fragrance, this aroma. And we need to ask ourselves this morning that when we go into a room, is it the fragrance, the aroma of Christ? Are we diffusing the perfume of Jesus Christ? You know, one of the things that I had a privilege to do when I was in college was to dissect a human body from head to toe, from skin to bone marrow, every little piece of that body. And when I was in school, everybody would know who the freshmen were because they were the ones that smelled like the anatomy lab. We'd spent a whole year working on the same body, and it was the smell of rotten flesh that I'll never get out of my mind. That flesh does not smell good. That's why you and I had to do so many things this morning to make ourselves presentable to a group of people. Our flesh stinks. It's rotten. And Paul points that out. So if you will look with me at the text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And keep in mind and be thinking as we track through the thought process of Paul. Think about what sort of smell we are giving off. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So this morning I'm going to look at this, and we're going to go through this together and see what Paul is discussing about how you and I can diffuse the fragrance of Christ. The first thing I'd like to point out here this morning, as we look in verse 12 and 13, we find in Paul this smell of ease. The smell of ease. We find in the ministry of Paul that He wasn't working in his flesh to make things happen, to manufacture results. What we find in Paul is this ease in his life, that although he would say that he was straining, agonizing, working towards the goal, he did it all in the Spirit of God and didn't exert a single muscle in the flesh. Now notice with me in verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." That's the ease of walking with the Lord, of the ministry of Jesus Christ, that He goes before us and He opens the door for us. We are not called to break doors down. We are not called to, like, being from California in L.A., they had the police, LAPD, had something called a battle ram. And they'd go in these tractor-like tanks and bulldoze drug and crack houses. And they would use this extreme amount of force to take care of the problem. But we're not called to do that. Interesting verse that sort of gives you a further idea of what I'm talking about. It's found in the book of Ezekiel. We're not going to turn there this morning, but I'd like to read it for you. Ezekiel 44:17. It says, "And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court," speaking about the priests, "that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house." So the priests were to wear linen, not wool. I know Clint knows quite a bit about that. So inside joke, but you can ask him about it later. But it's interesting that the priests very specifically were told not to wear wool, wear linen. And he gives the reason. It says in verse 18, it says, "They shall have linen turbans on their head and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat." Very important in the ministry and in the understanding of the ministry that is God that goes before us. And we can take comfort in that, knowing that we are not exerting the flesh to create spiritual results. Because the flesh can't reproduce spiritual things. That's why the Bible says that through man nothing's possible, but through God all things are possible. Referring to trying to produce spiritual results, man doesn't have the ability to reproduce spiritual things. As my brother over here said, that chronic humanness is the problem that we face. And so when you and I look to create ministry opportunities for ourselves in our own strength, we begin to sweat and we begin to smell. Paul points out here, though, something that's very critical for us if we are going to be effective in ministry. And that's the importance of being led by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to direct our path and allowing the Spirit to open doors. I love how Paul said he would just kind of go with the flow of the Spirit and these doors would open. And such is the ministry of Calvary Chapel Lake Cities. We have on the back of our wall behind you that are saying, "It's the Lord." That when things happen, it's the Lord that does things. And no man can glory for what we've accomplished and what we've built and look what we've done. And God just looks at that as a stench to Him. But when you and I come to a place where we are led by, directed by, dependent on God every step of the way, then we don't sweat, we don't smell. There's a certain characteristic of a person that's ministering in the Spirit, that's walking in the Spirit, that's diffusing Christ to those he comes in contact with or she comes in contact with. There's a peace there. There's a relaxing spirit because we're trusting in the Lord. You know, when we begin to get into the flesh, it's real obvious. We start to panic. We start to get anxious. We start to get frustrated, and eventually we get burned out. Not so when we're in the Spirit. So there's an ease, there's an aroma of this trusting in the Lord. But Paul also points out here something interesting. In verse 13, he points out, he says, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave from them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, this is interesting for me to hear. I never really picked up on this to hear Paul say this. Paul had an open door in Troas, an open door of effective ministry, an open door where God had provided opportunity for him to preach the gospel, to share the love of Jesus Christ, and it was having its desired effect. But as Paul was doing that, as he was dispensing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he had an effective ministry there, his spirit was very troubled. And he left. I never really picked up on that before. Paul left an open door. You see that? I can't tell you how comforting that is to me. That doesn't mean I'm going to quit tomorrow or anything like that. But it's good to know that here the Apostle Paul had an open door, but there was something so heavy on his heart that it caused him to react in a certain way based on the heaviness of his heart. Now, what's interesting, what we find here is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul also mentions this open door. And he said that God had provided an open door, but he also said there are many adversaries. See, that's something we often fail to overlook when the door is open. That the door opens, but at the same time there are many adversaries. Such is the life of those who want to live in accordance with God's will and God's plan. We walk through and we're led by the Spirit, depending on God. But that does not mean that we are free from the difficulties, struggles, trials, and afflictions that come to the minister or the person desiring to live a godly life. And when we fail to realize that, we set ourselves up for injury and harm, and to the point where you and I will have a tendency to want to just quit. Just give up and just say, it's not worth it. But see, it's because we don't factor in something. That any move of the Spirit also invites a reaction by the enemy. And we are not free from the attacks of the enemy. That's very important to realize. Now, Paul here, what was burdening him, he had pain. He was hurting. He was suffering. He was agonizing. He had an amazing burden and heaviness that he is carrying around. And it was because of this. Because he had not heard back from the church at Corinth. As he was waiting for Titus, Titus had gone to Corinth, a church that had caused him much heartache. Because of their carnality, because of their pride and their sin. And it hurt Paul. It hurt him to see what that church that he loved so dearly and the people in that church that he cared for so deeply, to see them walking in sin. And he couldn't just free himself from that. Now that tells us something. That tells us that if you and I are going to involve ourselves in the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's going to come with pain. And much of that pain will be caused by those who we love dearly, by those who we care so much about, and it hurts us when we see them not walking in the truth. But that's part of the deal. If you and I are going to allow ourselves to get down and dirty with those who are walking in sin, then we have this potential to be hurt as well. So we need to recognize that and count the cost and say, well, is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to involve myself and open my heart out and pour out the love of God towards another person if it may mean I may get injured or hurt. Paul would certainly say it would be worth it. But it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It hurts. And it's hard. Paul would point out through his different letters this pain that he carried. And please remember, this pain specifically dealt with those who he loved and wanted to see walk in the truth. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. How often do you hear that taught in church? I die daily. Does that sound comfortable? Does that sound like it feels good? I mean, who signs up for that? I die daily. He also said in Romans 9:2 that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides the other things, he just lists a whole bunch of things that were he was struggling with. He said, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul carried this burden because he so desperately wanted to see people walk in the truth, experience the love of Christ like he was experiencing, enjoy the freedom in Christ. And he spent every bit of his life after he got saved in that endeavor. But he also points out there that there's pain involved there. Now, if we're going to understand this aroma of Christ, we have to know there is an ease to it as we look for and walk through open doors, but we also understand that then with that comes pain, comes hurt, adversaries, resistance, obstacles. But as we understand that, then we know we can move forward in something that Paul here explains that will help us to go forward and keep going in our walk with God. Because the devil's strategy for each one of us is to simply get us to stop. He can't take our salvation from us. He can't cause us to go to hell, but what he can do is cause us just to quit and give up and say, forget it. Now, in verse 14, watch this. Now, here's where this dramatic shift in the text occurs. Paul's low. He's struggling. He's desperate. But the second part of our story here is not just the smell of ease, but this is the smell of victory, the sweet smell of success. He says, now thanks be to God who, what does that say? Always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What was Paul referring to here? Something very specific. That word triumph that he's speaking of and leads us, it's referring to a certain ceremony called the Roman triumph. A ceremony to where the general of an army that had conquered a land would be given in honor of that general for that great victory. As he would come back to his city, he would be led from the city to the capital. And all the dignitaries from town would come out. It'd be sort of like equivalent of what we'd think of a ticker tape parade. We give them to whoever wins the Super Bowl or who wins the NBA championship. And all the city comes out and they give the players or the coach the key to the city. This is taking us to a whole nother level. F.B. Meyer said about this event, he said, to the eyes of the world of that day, it was the most glorious spectacle which the imagination could conceive. Maybe somebody would see this event once or twice in a lifetime. There had to be certain qualifications in order for this Roman triumph to be in operation. that Roman general would have to be an actual commander in the field. He couldn't be a guy that just signals orders, has a messenger take orders out to the field, but it had to be somebody that was actually there in the battle fighting and conquering a foreign land. And it had to be a complete conquest. Couldn't be a partial conquest, but the land had to be completely conquered. And the region had to be stabilized and pacified after the conquest. The troops had to be brought home. And there had to be at least 5,000 of the enemy killed in one engagement. And there had to be a positive extension of the Roman territory in that event. And the foe had to be a foreign foe, not a civil war type of fight. And if these qualifications would be met, the general of that army would be given this Roman triumph. One of the biggest events that a person would ever see. And in this event, it would be a procession of generals and dignitaries and armies, part of the army, the soldiers, and there would be people playing music. And part of that procession would be the captured enemy. The captured enemy would be paraded down the street. As they were being paraded down the street, all the spoils that were taken from that war would be paraded in front of the people. And the people, the Roman people, would cheer and exalt, and the general of the army would be lifted up in a chariot and exalted beyond measure. There would be pagan priests waving incense around, diffusing the aroma of victory. And so we can kind of see how Paul reaches to this analogy, and he says God always leads us in triumph like that. Now this is a picture for us to understand, and there's a couple elements to this picture I believe God wants us to see. First, he wants us to see Christ as that conquering general, marching through the streets with all the enemies underfoot, being led into their final destination, which is captivity and death. This is a picture of Jesus Christ conquering sin and death and every enemy who would come against him. I believe that's what Paul is saying here when he switches his thought process, when he speaks about how he left Troas and left an open door, and then he says, but regardless of that situation, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Do you see the picture a little better now? Thanks be to God because he's saying Christ has conquered every enemy already. And here we are marching in the streets, and no matter what difficulty, trial, and struggle we have victory in Christ. I love that picture. And he says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So through this understanding of the procession, I want you to see another word picture here. Another illustration of what Paul is referring to here. In a sense, Paul is saying that he also sees himself as one of those enemies marching through the streets on parade, being conquered, being overtaken by Christ. He sees himself as one of those slaves as the onlookers would cheer on and exalt the conqueror Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul connects these two, because he sees himself now being conquered by Christ. He sees his life as a slave to Christ. He sees his life different than what it was before, not a slave to himself and his own will, but a slave to Jesus Christ and the will of Jesus Christ. And as he sees himself now surrendered, conquered by Christ, his life now to the onlookers, his life as one being defeated by Christ, now looks to those looking on, it looks and smells sweet. It smells of victory. It smells of conquest. And that's how Paul connects this verse to the suffering that he's mentioning, the struggle that he's going through. And he's saying, and he's picturing for us, what it really means and what is going to be involved if you and I are going to be the aroma of Christ. That's really important for us to pick up here. Now, at this point, a lot of us may have the idea that what it means to be triumphant in God. We hear that a lot. Victory in Christ. Sometimes we think that there's an absence of struggle and trial in our life. That if we're in the Lord and we're strong in Him and we're doing what we're supposed to do, then we will be free from the affliction. But Paul changes that idea for us and he says that's not triumphant in Christ. Triumphant is the one who's being paraded through their sufferings, paraded through the world, and their sufferings are meant to bring glory to God. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says this, verse 4. He says, For though he was crucified in weakness, speaking of Christ, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. His strength. Here's the beauty of this whole scripture. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's the beauty of this whole scripture, that when we are conquered by Christ and life deals its hand to us, that sometimes is hard and difficult, that the way we respond by faith, trusting in God, diffuses the glory of God. See, American Christianity, as I like to call it, has a tendency to be a crossless Christianity. We don't like the cross. We like other things about Christianity. We like the retirement package is good. The life insurance is good. We like the blessings. We like to get stuff. Christ is the giver. We like that. But American Christianity often leaves out the cross. Sure, we can wear them and parade them around, but do we really understand the implications? Because oftentimes, we get upset when the cross gets into our Christianity. When it gets involved, we often don't care for that much. That's an American Christianity. It's a Christianity that's sort of developed into a faithless Christianity, in a type of Christianity where we can enjoy and want the benefits, but yet we don't want the surrender. See, this is what Paul is talking about. We can't take the cross out of Christianity and the meaning of that. And to do that is to take the power out of Christianity and to cause us to walk in the flesh, which stinks, and not in the spirit, which smells good. And that's why we're encouraged, if we want to follow God, we're to deny ourselves. Do you get that? Deny ourselves. Think about that. Pray about that. Because you wonder, and I'm not picking on you, I'm talking to myself too. What areas in my life have I really denied myself in order for God to be glorified? What have I given up really? It's important for us to understand that. Ray Steadman, pastor, has passed away now, but he wrote this about what I'm talking about. He said, some people see the victorious life as a kind of a constant visible demonstration of tremendous power so that no obstacle can stand in their way. They see it much like General Patton slashing his way across the countries of Europe in World War II, smashing all the obstacles in his path, visibly triumphant all the way into Germany. And they expect that. They expect to feel powerful and to see the power of God let loose in such triumphant ways that all the obstacles are visibly crushed. But again, if that is what it is, Paul did not know anything about that. He said, if we can judge from his life, instead the victorious Christian life is a feeling of weakness. With only brief glimpses of success, seemingly going from one battle to another, from one conflict to another, without stopping, with little sense of personal triumph at the moment. And yet, that triumph is happening, and that is what Paul is singing about here. His life was making a powerful impact. I like that because that's how it is with me too. It's never just we feel like every foe is knocked down and we are immune from the battle and the struggle. I never feel like that. And so when I read that, it just really comforted my heart to know that Paul also saw a victorious Christian life like that. Have you ever struggled and say, but I'm just not feeling it? I feel dry. I'm not seeing the fruit. I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. I talk to these people and they don't get it and they don't understand and they don't care. Take heart. Paul felt that way too. And notice what Ray Stedman pointed out. He said that the visible things weren't happening, but much of what happens in our Christian life are not visible things. Just like the farmer as he plants his farm and does his thing, much of what he does is done without seeing the tangible benefits of what he's doing. And so he points this out. Now, there's a letter, just a brief paragraph I'm going to read you. This is a feeling of a pastor who is writing his resignation letter. After 25 years of ministry, he writes this resignation letter. He says, I've seen through the years that the average church member cares little about the kingdom of God and its advancement, or the welfare of his fellow man. He's a Christian in order to save his soul from hell and no other reason. He does as little as he can, lives as indifferently as he dares. If he thought he can gain heaven without even lifting his finger for others, he would jump at the chance. Never have I known more than a small minority in the church to be really interested in an unselfishly devoted life for God. It took my whole time to pull and push and urge and persuade the reluctant members of my church to undertake a little something for their fellow men. That's sad, isn't it? But that's reality. And I hope that does not speak of any of us. Because if it does, we stink. If it does, we may be going to heaven, but we sure don't smell good, and we're not of any good use here on this earth. Because in order for us to smell good and be of any good on this earth, to be the aroma of Christ, we have to be willing to sacrifice. So we have to ask ourselves, are we the type of people that will just give as little as possible? Are we the type of people that say, I want to give as much as I can? That's where the difference lies. Which one are we? That's a critical, critical question. So Paul now, he says, there's a certain breaking involved. There's a certain sacrifice that's fall. There's a cost that those who desire to dispense the aroma of Christ will follow Christ's example. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So there, that's the key. If we want to smell good, it's the sacrificial giving of ourselves wholly and completely to the cause of Christ without reservation. And without factoring in, what is this going to do for me? What do I get out of it? How do I benefit? That's the human condition, isn't it? But we've been saved from that. And to fully, recklessly abandon ourselves to God and do the most we can in surrender for God. Now, the final thing we see here in this section is in verse 16. In verse 16, he says about this fragrance, he says, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other we are the aroma of life leading to life." So this surrendered sacrifice type of life, it emits the fragrance of Christ. And as the fragrance of Christ is emitted from our life, not everybody's going to like that. He says that speaking and referring back to that parade, that aroma of the incense that was being burned by the priests to the prisoners that were being led to death, it didn't smell that good. Same aroma. But yet they are on the wrong side of the battle. But to those who are on the right side of the battle, that was sweet. The sweet smell of victory. Now we have to understand too that life is full of decisions. And this decision that comes to our doorstep is the decisions of all decisions, and it's the decision for Christ. That is the sum of man, that man in this life would decide for Christ. That is the ultimate and the superior question of life. We have to ask ourselves, have I here decided for Christ? Am I on the right side of that decision? And is the gospel to me a blessing and good news? Or is the gospel to me bad news and condemnation? We choose that. We decide that. And the decision is on which side of the gospel we fall. Now the last part is found in verse 16. If you're taking notes, the last part here is this smell of purity. The smell of purity. You think to yourself that the smell is just a pure fragrance of a rose. Just that pure, wonderful odor that comes from such a pure flower. And Paul now, as he finishes this discussion, as he's taken up by this picture of this triumph, this victory in Christ that comes from His sacrifice and His suffering, he says, who is sufficient for such things? Because he just pointed out that he's dealing with things that have to do with eternity. Imagine that. Things that will deal with forever for a person, the souls of men and women. Paul says, and is overwhelmed by his insufficiency to be one who would deal in issues that have to do with eternity for individuals. And he says, who's sufficient for that? Who can really do that? He says in verse 17, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So Paul points out two things as we close here this morning. One, he points out that his sufficiency, his enabling, his ability, it's all just in his surrender to God. It has nothing to do with him, has everything to do with Christ working in and through him. His ability to deal with life and death issues in regards to eternity has everything to do with Christ working in his life. He told the church at Thessalonica that Christ enabled him. It's Christ who does that. And so what had happened then is a certain purity would come, a purity that was actually Christ working through his flesh. His flesh was simply like clothing over the Holy Spirit. His flesh was simply that which Christ was able to work out and through. And so he says, now my sufficiency was in Christ. I depend on him. He's everything. But notice what he says. He then brings it down to what his tools were, his instruments in dealing with life and death issues in regards to eternity. He says, we don't, as many, peddle the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So he's saying that his weapon that he had that would lead people to eternity with Jesus Christ was words that he had. Those words were the words of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. I didn't even have a chance to say it. You guys are too quick. You're right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to ask ourselves, here's our weapon. There's power here. If I'm going to be effective in leading people to salvation in Christ, it's not going to be because of how clever I am, how smart I am, my ability to debate, my knowledge of apologetics. It's not going to be that. Paul even said, I didn't come in great, flattering, profound words. I came in with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So none of us can say, well, I can't do it because I'm not gifted and I just don't know enough scripture and I'm just timid. None of us can use that excuse because it has nothing to do with us. God does it through us. Moses was like that. He said, I stutter, God. I can't talk good. I'll give you the words. You don't worry about that. I'll give you the words. But see, now, understand here then the speaking part. It's important that the words of the gospel go out. We're kind of in a time where we talk more about just witnessing by our life. Obviously, that's important. Witnessing by our example. But at some point, we have to speak the words of the gospel. We have to say how a person gets to heaven, to say how they get saved. We have to speak that. We have to communicate, explain that. So don't be so heavy on the side, well, I just show them how I live my life. Well, have you ever told them how to have their sins forgiven? No, I'm just showing them. I just go to work and I work hard and I go there. Well, how are they going to get saved? They'll just think you're a nice guy and a hard worker. At some point, that bridge has to be crossed and the words of the gospel have to be imparted. So Paul says that, and then he says there's some particulars about that. One, he doesn't peddle the word. That means that his motivations were simply that people would get saved. That meant that he loved God more than material things and money. What he's speaking of is that the word that he spoke was God's word purely, unadulterated God's word, uncorrupted, not watered down, not contaminated, not tampered with, not mixed with personal ideas, speculations, religious fads, and new ideas. Do we think that we have more to offer than God does? Do you think our words have more ability to convert a soul of a human being than God's words? We do sometimes, don't we? A lot of pulpits do. They don't value and treasure God's word and the power in it, so they add a whole bunch of other stuff. Because it has to be relevant. People have to be entertained. People have to be dazzled and wooed and awed and entertained. But that's not what the Bible says. Then he goes on and he says, sincerely, not peddling, sincerely. That means that God's word that he taught was not with hypocrisy. It wasn't something that he just taught people and then he separated his life from the teaching and didn't do it. And then he says that it was as from God. So it was God's word directly being spoken through him. It wasn't his own words. And then he said it was before God. That's something I always think about. That one day I'll answer for whether I gave God's word or my word. He saw himself as teaching before God, as ministering before God. That's what was of utmost importance. And finally, he said that he did it in Christ. That means that his identity, his assurance, his confidence, his hope, and his courage all came from his relationship with Jesus Christ. Understanding that we have nothing to offer people except Jesus Christ. And there we have it. As we will take these scriptures to heart, embrace them, allow God to write them on our hearts and our minds, we then will then be those who smell like Christ. And we will have that fruit, that lasting fruit. And so as we finish here this morning, I'd just like to encourage you to take heart, to know that if you struggle, if you hurt, if you have a hard time, that's okay. But also know that God uses your suffering to diffuse the aroma of Christ. As you take that suffering and walk by faith, you will become the aroma of Christ wherever you go and whatever you're doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, God. And Lord, we do ask that you would write it on the tablets of our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would encourage your church, encourage your body, encourage your people, Lord, that we would walk in victory and walk in triumph. And Lord, I want to ask you, Lord, if you will just by your Spirit reach out to those here this morning who are lost, who are on the wrong side of the battle, who are caught up in their sin, who don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord. And I pray here this morning, if you don't know Jesus in a personal way, if he is not your Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you here this morning, right now, right here, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, your sins will be forgiven. Your assurance of heaven will be secured. And Jesus Christ himself will come and live inside of you and be with you every step of the way here on earth. You can do that right in your seat, right where you are, by asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, opening up your heart to him. And if you're here this morning and you're hurt, you're hurting, you're burdened, you're struggling, let Jesus comfort you. Let Jesus satisfy you. Let Jesus mend you. Let Jesus make you whole. And you'll watch your life become a testimony of his grace and his mercy. Lord, use our lives here on earth. And let our lives be maximized for you and your kingdom. Let us be holy, living sacrifices, Lord. Let us not be content with heaven and that alone, but let us live every moment for your glory here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you.